I'm going to move closer. I want to be closer to you. Here we go. All right, our scripture passage today is from 1 Samuel 17. And if you'd like to follow along, I will try to, I'm pretty sure I can give you cues as to where we are, because it's not the whole, you'll be glad to know it's not the whole chapter. It's just selection. So this is the David and Goliath story, and two notes. This is happening in the war scene. The two armies are in the midst of the battle. And David shows up because Jesse, his dad, has sent him to check on several of his warrior sons who are in the battle. He sends David, David, go check on your brothers and bring me back a good report. So in the midst of our scripture reading, when David all of a sudden is there, that's why he's there. And my other note is there are several ancient Israel weights and measures in the passage. I'm just going to translate them to modern measures for easy comprehension right as I'm reading. So I'll be starting with verse 2. Hear the word of the Lord from 1 Samuel 17, beginning at verse 2. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites the other, with a valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was about 9 feet 9 inches. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 125 pounds. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 15 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing this, the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Verse 16. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. Verse 20. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from the lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw Goliath, they all fled from him in great fear. Verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." Verse 37. David replied to Saul, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come at me with sword and spear and javelin, and I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Verse 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank deep in his forehead, and Goliath fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings trilogy takes place in a context where war is looming that could destroy the world. Tolkien began writing his fantasy novels in the 1930s. You don't have to look too hard to find clear parallels to World War II throughout the books and movies. A fellowship of 9 companions, 4 hobbits, 2 men, an elf, a dwarf, and a wizard set out to save Middle Earth by casting a ring of fire into Mordor's Mount Doom. Theirs is a perilous task. The fellowship confront constant danger. Attacks from Nazguls, ringwraiths, a Balrog, flesh-eating goblins, orcs, Uruk-hai, and a powerful wizard, Saruman, works overtime to prevent their success. Not all 9 of the fellowship will survive the quest. The first to fall is their leader, their protector, their friend, Gandalf the Grey. When the Balrog takes Gandalf, the remaining 8 in the fellowship slip into despair. How can they succeed with their impossible task without Gandalf? The fellowship of 8 seek refuge in the magical forest of Lothlorien, and elven Lord Celebron greets them with words they fear are true. "What now becomes of this fellowship? Without Gandalf, hope is lost." Hope is lost in the midst of despair. In our scripture reading today, the Israelites find themselves in the midst of despair. It's difficult to see it this way because the David and Goliath story is the single most popular story in all of scripture. Even if you don't even go to church, you know the story of David and Goliath. Israelites are on one hill. The Philistines are on another hill. And there's a valley in between them. Every day, the Israelites are confronted by the Philistine army led by their 9-foot champion, Goliath. Goliath is huge. His armor is impenetrable. Philistine weapons are superior to theirs. And their own champion, Saul, if you remember earlier in Scripture, Saul is described as a head taller than any other man. He's a big dude. Their own champion, Saul, has lost favor with God. What should the Israelites do? For 40 days in a row, Goliath comes out and challenges them. Fight me or become our slaves. On hearing this is verse 11. On hearing this, the Philistines' words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Terrified is pretty clear. Terrified, afraid. The word dismayed, the Hebrew, when you dig into the Hebrew, shattered, broken. The Israelites have respect for Goliath. They have respect for his strength and his capacity. They know they are no match for him. Verse 24, whenever the Israelites saw Goliath, they all fled from him in great fear. The Israelites have no hope for victory. They can't run. They'll lose if they engage the fight. They have no game plan. So they wait. Maybe they strategize every night, hoping to come up with a plan. But they face physically, literally, impossible circumstances. There's no hope for victory. The text tells us they're terrified, broken, shattered, dismayed. In other words, they resign themselves to despair. I expect that you know what that's like. Take a minute to think about that. What battle do you face in your life that feels absent of any path to victory? What area in your life do you feel that there is no hope for it getting better? Ever. I am familiar with despair. Back in 1995, after my husband, Chris, and I had been married 2 years, we decided to have children. And at the time, we thought that was the biggest hurdle couples had to face when starting a family, to agree on the time of when. That was the biggest hurdle, to get on the same page. When are we going to have children? But after 3 months, I wasn't pregnant. 6 months in, the average amount of time, so I'd heard, no baby. 9 months, no dice. 1 year after our decision to start a family, it seemed like the whole world was having babies. Our friends, our neighbors, everybody at church, a couple in their 40s who had already finished their family had a surprise pregnancy during this time. I mean, even they were getting pregnant. 1 year became two. There were tests and doctor's appointments and procedures and fertility drugs. 24 months became 30. I cried out to God, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? What hoops do you want us to jump through in order to give us a baby? Don't you think we'd be good parents?" 32 months, 34 months, there was nothing I could do to win this fight. I could not make myself become pregnant. I was powerless against this Goliath in my life. It seemed I had become Saul. I had lost favor with God. And I, at that time, lived in complete despair. Well, God knew my despair, and he understood it, and he had not abandoned me. Despair wasn't the end of my story. As you can see from Exhibit B and C over there, I have an Exhibit A in college. And neither did he abandon the Israelites in the valley as they faced the Philistines. God sent David. In what seems like naivete, little brother David announces, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." In other words, do not despair. God sent David to the front lines. Hope came to the Israelites in the midst of their despair in the form of a shepherd. But the Israelites did not recognize David as anything to be hopeful about. Saul dismisses him. "You're just a boy." His brothers are annoyed with him. "Go back to your sheep." Goliath mocks him. "Am I a dog that you come after me with sticks?" But then, to everyone's surprise, David slays Goliath. Or rather, God slays Goliath through David. Despite the Israelites' lack of vision, God surprises the Israelites with hope in the midst of their despair and delivers them totally unexpectedly. And God continues to surprise us in the midst of our despair, over and over again. Today is January 6th. The worldwide church is celebrating Epiphany today. Jesus is the light of the world, the light shining in the darkness. Many in Jesus' day did not receive the prophesied Savior joyfully as good news because they were expecting a warrior, a king, someone like a Saul or a Goliath, someone powerful to stomp on their oppressors. But instead, the Savior came to the world in the form of a baby who would become a man who would walk the earth, a David, a simple shepherd. Yet, this Jesus Christ, in the unexpected form of a humble man, secured freedom from death for all humanity. This Jesus, who people did not recognize as hope, in fact, brought hope in the midst of eternal despair. It's through Jesus Christ, the light of the world, that we find our true hope in despair. Through Jesus Christ, we have life with God forever. Earlier, I asked you where you see despair in your own life, where you see a lack of hope for anything ever getting better, where you feel powerless against the enemy. Where is your point of despair? Enemies that I see regularly that cause despair in our regular world are debt, business debt, personal debt, abuse, marriage conflict, addiction, cancer, loneliness, depression, racism, discrimination, bullying, infertility, helplessness, worst of all, hopelessness. How would you name that which overwhelms you? Corrie ten Boom talks about the blessing of fleas in the Ravensbrück concentration camp during World War II, because the women's bunk room was flea-infested, guards wouldn't go in there, and as a result, the women had freedom to worship and pray in their flea-infested sanctuary. Fleas gave the prisoners hope that God had not abandoned them in their despair. Where are the fleas in your life? The unlikely symbols of hope in the midst of despair, the things that you don't even credit God with because you don't think that they're from Him or worth your attention. In the midst of your despair, God has not abandoned you. Look for the evidence. It's there somewhere. Toward the end of The Two Towers, the second book in the Tolkien trilogy, Tolkien writes, "In the end, even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun comes, it will shine all the clearer." God is at work in your life. He will surprise you. This Epiphany season, be on the lookout for the light in the darkness. Look for the hope in the midst of despair. God is in the business of surprising His people, you, with hope. He will surprise you. Let's pray. Father God, You are indeed a God of hope, and we are grateful because sometimes we are quite short on hope. Sometimes we feel stuck that the way things are the way they will always be. But God, that is not true. We acknowledge the truth of Your holy word, that Your mercies are new every morning, and with every morning comes light and hope and a new dawn. So Lord, I pray for those who desperately need a glimmer of hope in their lives today, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you guide them? Be the lifter of their heads. Open their eyes. Allow them to see you in their lives. And I pray for all of us, for more hope in our lives, more of you, more of your light and your love and your vision. Give us your vision. You are so good and faithful, and life in Christ is so rich and bright. Our future is indeed bright. So show us the light. We long to see you, and we long to be bathed in your light. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Flood us with your living, life-giving light. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand? And let's proclaim together that God is our help in the past, and he will